Thank you for the healings. Thank you for the miracles you have already performed. Lord, we look up to you, Father, for more. We want to keep pressing in, Lord, until we apprehend that for which we are apprehended. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We ask that the Holy Spirit will take absolute charge. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will be in absolute control and that you will condition our hearts to receive this engrafted word that is able to save our souls. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You're welcome back to this session. Amen. I just want to point us to something that happened last night, which I noticed was not fully appreciated. Last night, our brother came and sang in the Holy Spirit. And thereafter, started groaning, and the Lord literally came into our midst. But I perceive that many of us did not fully understand what happened. And so we shall briefly look into that, because I believe it's one of the mysteries God has given to the church. And it is one of the things that will help us to enter into our inheritance. One of the things that will help us to begin to grasp what God is saying to us in Isaiah chapter 60. Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. Amen. Now, in the book of Psalms 102, Psalm 102, hallelujah, Psalm 102, verses 19 and 20, it is written, for he had looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groanings of the prisoners, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. The Lord looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven, and the Lord beheld the earth, and he beholds the earth, and he will continue to behold the earth, to hear the groanings of the prisoners, to loose those that are appointed to death, and to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. So the reason the Lord will do that is that he wants his name to be declared amongst us. Amen. He wants his praise to rise in Jerusalem. Amen. And this is in the Old Testament. We find that this same thought was captured in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 22 to 23, I'm just going to be fast because I know we still have some ministry to come. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan again within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are tracing this issue of groaning, and we are going to see that it is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In verse 26, we find that it's also written here, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. With what? Groanings, which cannot be what? Uttered. Amen. Hallelujah. So we find that it is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23 tell us that this groaning is essential. It's one of the keys to the redemption of our bodies. Hallelujah. And we find that Jesus Christ himself, in the book of John chapter 11, when he went to the grave of Lazarus, I will read the scripture and then we shall ponder over it for some minutes. He says in John chapter 11, verse 33, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord groaned. In verse 35, we see that the Bible says Jesus wept. In 38, it says, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And of course, we know what happened. Jesus said, take away the stone. And he spoke with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And what happened? And Lazarus came forth. Now, I just wanted to point this because last night, our brother came out here and sang in the spirit. And thereafter, he began to groan. And as he did that, we noticed that the presence of God came amongst the congregation. And I perceived in the spirit that this is one of the ministries that the church has to really understand and appreciate. The ministry of the Holy Ghost in the last hour, in these last days, is so crucial, especially ministering in other tongues. Because even Jude says that when we do that, we are building ourselves up in the most holy faith. So something begins to happen to a Christian when he begins to pray in the spirit, when he begins to minister to the Lord. Because you see, the spirit says that we do not know what to pray about and how we ought to pray, but that the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities and intervenes to pray for us. So when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you begin to pray some of the mysteries of Christ, some of the things you do not really know about. What we have seen here, that one of them is to deal with the issue of death. Hallelujah. When Jesus came to the grave side of Lazarus, he was already groaning. He was ministering in the spirit and he began to groan. Hallelujah. And thereafter, he said, Father, I know that you have heard me. You always hear me. So this is one of the ministries that I perceive the Lord is encouraging the church in this last hour to begin to imbibe. Not just addressing the issue of death and resurrection. There are so many issues that are addressed when we begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. We do not have time. We'll have asked to ask that brother to come and demonstrate it again so that it becomes clear. But I believe that in the course of the ministry, we may have an opportunity to see it at work again in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Sometimes when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you begin to pray life into your members. Sometimes you begin to address issues that are so intricate and that you do not really understand. Some of the things that transpired in ages past and some of the things that would transpire in future, you begin to address them when you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. So, we are actually looking in this conference at the issue of arising and shining. My brother who spoke last addressed the issues well. Amen. But there are some aspects too that I perceive the Lord wants us to know. That arising and shining is God wanting us to step into the divine nature. God wanting us to step into the fullness of our inheritance. And I want to start by taking us back again to the vision which you and I had. What is the vision? In Genesis, when God was about to create man, he declared exactly what his vision was and what his vision is. And that is the entity who will be a replica of him. A replica of God who will be in his image and after his likeness. That is a vision. And that is a vision we caught that brought us into this move. So what differentiates us really from so many denominations, from other churches, as it were, are that the fact that we understand what it means. And so we want to make sure that every man is given the right opportunity to flow into that vision. We find that it's only the Holy Spirit, it's only God who will work it out in man. Man cannot work it out in his fellow man. Man cannot be a God unto his fellow man. And so what this move is all about is creating the right environment, creating the right atmosphere, creating the right enablement to assist every man to flow into God. Hallelujah. Blessed be God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, the Lord gave us an example of what this finished product will be like. We see clearly in the scriptures what this finished man will be like. And this finished man will be exactly like Jesus. And that we see on a mountain of transfiguration where Moses and Elijah came forth in the same likeness, the same image, exactly the replica of Jesus. There was no difference between three of them. That made Peter say, let us build three tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not see any difference. There was no difference. That is the man God is talking about. The finished product. And that is exactly what God wants you and I to be. And we must not lose sight of that. Because you see, there's something about vision. When you have a vision, then you begin to press into that vision. You begin to align yourself. For whosoever had his vision purifies himself. We begin to align so that God by his grace, will bring us to that point. Amen. So there are four things I believe that every Christian must know to be able to flow into this vision. Hallelujah. Number one is that we must have a clear picture, a clear understanding of who we are. Because unknown to many of us, that process had begun. In fact, that process started the very day we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so sometimes when I ask people, what does it mean to be born again? You see, well, the answers you get are not very clear. Some will say, well, just repent, give your life to Christ and all that. Yes. But actually what it is the incorporation of humanity into the nature of God. Hallelujah. I thank God that he refers to it as being born, as birthing. And so when we look at natural birthing, we begin to understand spiritual birthing. Because the Lord uses the natural to teach us the spiritual. In the natural, cells are donated by two individuals. And these two cells unite to form a new cell. And this new cell is a new organism, carrying, as it were, all the messages, all the information in the two persons. The same thing happens when we are born again. The Spirit of the Lord matches with our spirit to bring forth a new creation. And if you take your mind back to what happens in the natural, when the two cells united to form you and I, it was an irreversible process. It was an irrevocable process. It was a process that, though mysterious, but has in its finality the birthing of an individual. And so when we give our lives to Christ and the Spirit of the Lord comes into our spirit, we understand that it can only happen if the two cells are compatible. We understand that it can only happen if the two spirits are compatible as to bring forth the desired nature and creature that is intended. Follow closely, because this is very, very important. Because many of us do not really understand what happened to us. So when this happens, God comes into our spirit with the fullness of deity. There is no diminution. Nothing is excluded. Everything about God is complete. That's what the Bible says. The fullness of the Godhead, bodily, dwelleth where? In our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are what? We are complete in him. Amen. Everything about us, everything about God is deposited in the human spirit. And so really, if you had to ask yourself, who resulted in that union? Is it another man? Or is it another spirit? Who resulted? What? Who resulted is a creature in the image of God. Hallelujah. The little fetus is a human being. It will just take some time of development in the womb for that fetus to mature and a full-blown individual comes forth. So that is what happened to you now. You are carrying God and you do not know it. And many of us are carrying God and we do not know that. Because of the spiritual compatibility, the entity that resulted is, of course, in the image and nature of God and likeness of God. No more, no less. So it now requires time. It requires nurturing. It requires feeding like the child feeds voraciously. It requires us to feed voraciously from the word of the Lord, to develop a mature into the fullness of that which God talks about. Amen. So, number one, we must have that consciousness of who we are. If you do not have that consciousness, you cannot flow in the dimension of the supernatural. You cannot flow in the dimension of the miraculous. The anointing of the Lord will not rest upon you. Because yes, you have God in you, but you are not allowing that God to manifest through you. Amen. Let me show us a scripture. First Peter. Please, can we turn to that? Let's just look at the scripture. First Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Well, let me read as you're going to the scripture. You can project it on the screen. For as much as you do what? As you know. The emphasis now is for as much as you know. How much do you know who you are? How much do I know who I am? For as much as you and I know. As much as we know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers.
Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot.
The legal requirements were tidied up, and then the essence was accomplished by the ingress, I would say, or the union of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of man. Then the legal requirements of tidying up our sins and all that, the blood of Jesus handled that. And so the Bible says that we are born not by a corruptible seed, but by an incorruptible seed. So the name of the game now is, for as much as you know, for as much as I know, that's the consciousness of who we are. Peter also says that God has given to us all that pertain what? To life and what? Godliness, according again to the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and to virtue. According to the knowledge, for as much as you know. So we have to know, we have to reckon ourselves to be that. Now, okay, the other aspect of this new birth is that when Jesus was killed, you and I were killed. When Jesus was buried, you and I were buried in and with him. When Jesus resurrected, we resurrected with him into the newness of life. Again, for as much as we know. So a dead man cannot die again because he's dead already. So you and I died in him. And that's why he gave us the ordinance of the Holy Communion. I said, whenever you do that, you show in the heavens that I died and you will not die because you died with me. Hallelujah. That's the ordinance. If you look at Romans chapter 10, he says that if we shall believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. That God raised him from the dead. It's so crucial. That aspect is so crucial that God raised him from, because it is exactly what happened to you and I when Jesus resurrected. We resurrected with him. So right now, Jesus is no longer Jesus in the days of his flesh, but Jesus now is the resurrected Lord, the Alpha and the Omega. And the same Jesus says that as he is now, so are we here, now, here in this world. So as he is, so are we now. Again, the consciousness. Having said all this, what then is our problem? Our problem is the law. That is a problem where you and I are still grappling with. When Jesus was doing this marvelous work, he took special care to remove the law. Why? Because if there is no law, there is no sin. Because the Bible says that Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who does what? Who believes. So if God has abolished the law, he has, with the abolition of the law, abolished sin, has taken sin away. So actually, how then do we sin? If our Lord and our Savior removed the law. You can find that in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness for everyone that believeth. The law has ended. Romans chapter 4, verse 15 says, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is what? No transgression. Can you see that? Where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, this is going to be very, very useful to the brethren prayed for this morning. But we must have to understand this so that we are not going to be, fluctuating. Our lives shall not be fluctuating between times of, joy and times of, depression because of sin. For the Lord has abolished it. He has abolished the law. And he dealt a terrible blow to sin in the flesh of his son, Jesus Christ. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his only begotten son for sin, condemned and judged sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled. So that's what Jesus did about it. You and I are supposed to rise and live above sin now. Hallelujah. Awake unto righteousness. And do what? And sin no more. In fact, first Peter said that he himself bare our sins. Where? On his body. Where? On the tree. That we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So he is so much devastated sin. He so much destroyed every ramification of sin. And he gave us his righteousness. And he made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So how do we sin? We only sin when we invoke a law on ourselves. For God will not bring back the law again against us. Amen. Let me clear that. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, let's just read the Bible.
You know, the law incapacitated man with respect to God. That's why Galatians tells us it's a schoolmaster that drives us to God. Brethren, what we're sharing is so crucial. We are sharing that which will help us to begin to step into this divine estate. Because these are doctrines that we should have by now fully appreciated, doctrines that we should be walking in. Because I see so much condemnation. I see so much invocations of law. One of the ways you know when you are walking in the law, when you have invoked the law against yourself, is when you begin to see impossibilities. Because the law so incapacitated man with respect to the things of the spiritual that man feels inadequate. Man feels unable to stand before God. In fact, what I'm sharing, I know some persons will be saying, how can this man be saying what he's saying? Well, that is the scriptures. It's the scripture that you are no longer, you know, what you think you are. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. And behold, all things what? And you are not what you think you are. Or what you thought you were. You are no longer that. You are a spirit in the order of Christ. Amen. Brethren, what I'm sharing with you, the results of my research work in this thing. Because it's so bothered me. Jesus sent out 72 disciples to go and minister in the villages. And when they came back, they were so happy, rejoicing. And they reported that even the devils were subject to us through your name. Jesus said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from the heaven. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice at that. But rejoice what? Because your names are written in heaven. Brethren, we have reached a stage now. We should be in a stage where some of these things, these spirits should no longer be messing us around. Amen. By now we should have come to the estate where Jesus can say the same concerning us, that our names are written in the heavens. By the grace of God, your name is written in heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let me paraphrase because there's no time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came to Jesus and they wanted him to show them a sign. And Jesus said, well, you hypocrites, you can discern the times and you know when the weather changes, you can discern and say it's about to rain or whatever. But there is no other sign that shall give to you other than the sign of Prophet Jonah. And when he finished with them, they started going their way. And the disciples themselves began to fret because they did not have food on them. They were worried they didn't have food. You see? And Jesus turned and said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. So one of the things about the law is that the law makes us feel inadequate. Makes us feel incapacitated, makes us feel vulnerable. That is why perfect fear, perfect love casts out fear. Look, if the love of God hits our hearts, nothing on earth shall fear us, nothing shall terrorize us, nothing shall make us afraid. Because if we perceive the consciousness of Jesus, the consciousness of God in and around us anytime, there is nothing that can terrorize a Christian. That is what happened there. And the only reason it is so is that sometimes we go back to the law again and we say, oh, I cannot. It's just like asking for something. I'm learning and we are learning. By the time we fully understand this, we shall begin to walk in a dimension where we will have absolutely no problems. I'm telling you, brethren. Jesus was not bothered about anything. He wasn't perturbed about anything. Nothing seemed to scare him. He was just walking. Went into the synagogue in Nazareth, and they give him the scroll. He read the portion, the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to declare the acceptable year of the Lord, and the recovery of sight to the blind. And he closed. Look at Son of David. Jesus, we know him now. And they were offended. Sometimes, when you begin to move in the dimension of the supernatural, persons will begin to say, isn't it that person? And they took him to go and throw him down by the edge of the cliff. And he allowed them. That's what amazes me. He allowed them to lead him like a goat to the shears. But when he got to the edge of the cliff, he quickly turned around. And then he walked away from their midst. And they could not do anything about it. Hallelujah. Jesus had no fear of anything. He wanted to pay tax. Do you pay tax and all that? He asked Peter, go to the river. Peter went there. Told him what to do. The fish you will bring, you will catch, you will have a coin in the mouth. Open the mouth of the fish, take the coin and pay. That's what manner of man is done.
in a wilderness area, no food. They had thousands of persons. And the little boy had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And he simply gave thanks. Do you think about it, brethren? And he prayed, gave thanks. And he gave to them, said to share. And the more they shared, the more the bread remained. Think about it. These things are for us to understand. These are mysteries. Well, this woman, Manuel, who was barren, and once upon in the book of Judges, once upon a time, an angel of the Lord met her, told her that she was going to have a baby, and that this baby was going to deliver the nation, and there shall be a Nazarene vow upon that baby, and that no razor shall be used upon the hair of that baby. She went and told the husband, and the husband said, okay, if it is true, I want to see the man with my own eyes. Let's go. So they went there. The angel appeared and said, okay, let us give you some food. Let's prepare you some food. You know, those people, they had this culture, this liberty of entertaining strangers. He said, okay, if you must give something to me, make it a burnt offering. And, well, he prepared the kid and prepared the whole thing, put it on the fire, and the angel touched it with the end of his rod, and fire from heaven descended and consumed the offering, signifying that God has accepted the sacrifice. And mysteriously, the angel of the Lord moved into the flames rising and began to ascend. And I say, brethren, for some of us who don't know, that's what happens when you give sacrificially unto the Lord. You activate the movement of angels. For this burnt offering, you know what burnt offering is all about? The burnt offering is an offering that God consumes in total. You have nothing, nothing out comes out of that offering. Everything about it goes to God. And the fire that comes upon it signifies, our Lord is a consuming fire, it signifies that God has accepted the offering. And that smoke that Paul said, Philippians 4:19, this is an offering acceptable unto God and of a sweet savor. And we now see that the angel moved right. And what did the angel do? But Jesus said unto Nathanael, surely you will see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. For when the angels ascend, they will descend with the solution to the problem. Hallelujah. So some of these mysteries, as we look into them, the church will begin to understand certain things. Some persons are pressing ahead. Look at these 5 loaves. How come that the thing never dried up? It never wasted. The bread was replenishing itself as fast as it was being given out. Our offerings will begin to do that to us in Jesus' name. So we must know that one of the benefits of this covenant we have with the Lord, or this testament, is that we have stepped into this divine nature. It's only our consciousness that will activate it. The only difference between two persons now is how conscious you are about who you are in God. So let me give you the key now. If you have a spiritual activity to perform, and your heart misses, this is an impossibility. Then it shows right away that you have slid back into the natural. You are seeing yourself as the person who is going to perform that miracle. Listen clearly now. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. He said, the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave his life for me. I'm living by the faith of somebody else, not my own faith. So all I need to do is to understand that it is not me. Somebody is going to do this job. Which one concerns me? Somebody's going to do it. The person is living in me. My little children for whom I travail in battle again until Christ be formed in you. The formation of Christ is to allow Christ to begin to manifest to us. And surely we shall see how it happens. So law incapacitates. But Jesus removed the law. Amen. Jesus removed it. Thank you very much. Jesus rewarded. So let me just give you the point because my time is almost up. When we understand that there is therefore now no condemnation, nothing shall condemn you. And if you understand that you too should not condemn the brethren. Amen. Because God does not condemn them. You should not condemn me, I should not condemn you. Because the only thing the Spirit will do to you and I is to convict us. He said, when the Spirit comes, he will convict, not condemn. He will convict us. They will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and what? And judgment. So we are as free as a kiss in air in the presence of God. Then we must understand the ministry of grace, because grace is the pedestal upon which the glory of the Lord rides. We must understand that, look, it is not how good I am or how much I think I am righteous. It is the glory of the Lord, the grace of God. So, the problem now is that we have not understood grace. Anywhere grace is operational, God is at work there. This, you know, his word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Full of what? Glory. Full of grace and truth. So, in other words, when we receive Jesus, the glory of God and the grace of God and the truth of God abides already in us. They abide already in us. So we, already God has given us that grace. So, but grace grows from grace to grace. Each grace you allow God to manifest in and through you activates more graces to flow to you. Hallelujah. So the grace, we must understand that there is no condemnation now. And that we one of the things again is that we must stop postponing things, putting things in the future. Wow, I don't have time to go into scriptures and show us these things. But Jesus came, you know, Lazarus died again. Came to, as he was coming to Bethany and all that, and Martha met him and started discussing. If you were here, my brother wouldn't have died and all that. That scripture helped me a lot to understand that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The thing started 2,000 years ago. There should be no postponement of the life and the resurrection and the glory of God in your life and in my life. Now, by faith, we just appropriate it. And he also, look, he told us in the book of Hebrews that by one offering, Hebrews 10:14, he has forever, not just temporarily, but forever perfected all who are sanctified. Are you sanctified? Are you perfected? Are you perfected? Oh no, you are not answering. Can I see your hands if you're perfected? Yes, you are perfected. You are perfected. You are. God, even in same Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I will be merciful to where your sins and to your unrighteousness and your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. But that does not mean we shall sin. No? Our brother told us we must not sin and you must not sin. Amen. If you sin, you must work out a very healthy, you know, dose of repentance. God must have worked that grace in you to repent quickly with remorse, with the sorrow, and to turn away from that. Because if you don't, God has a mechanism that will catch up with you. And it's called the conscience. Because it's recorded. Those things you do are recorded there. And the Bible says, if your conscience condemns you, you will receive nothing from God. So yes, God is not going to bring this in to judge you, but there is something that's judging you. He put a spiritual record in you that will record all these things. And then the judgment is internal. I'm not going to judge you because he cannot judge you now. He has removed the law and the sin. So, but he has put something that will handle that aspect. So God has checks and balances. Amen. So yes, we know that where sin abounds, grace doth more abound. Yes. And see, brethren, the way grace works is different from the way law works. Because in the law age, it is that, first of all, you must have to work out your righteousness before you get the blessing. But in the grace dispensation, God gives you the enablement, first of all, for you to be able to rise above your weaknesses. Amen. Do we understand that? The woman who was caught in adultery, by the law of Moses, should have been stoned dead, and she would have died. Nothing would have saved her. And they brought her to Jesus. And Jesus knew the law. He knew the scriptures and began to write. On the ground. Blessed is he whom God does not impute sin. Don't let God write your own sin on the sand on your head. Began to write. Ananias, you 4 days ago, you the same thing, you did it. And when Ananias saw that one, you know, Jesus, he knows everything. So he was writing clearly. You know, I believe, that's my own belief, that what each of them did. And so eventually all of them departed. And then he looked up because he had told them, if you have not committed sin yourself, that's why I know it. That's what he was doing. Say, if you have not committed sin, you have been the first sin. So he started showing them their sins. And you know, God has a work magnifying, opening the eyes, and they will see. They will run away. And so he said, woman, where are your accusers? I myself, I do not accuse you, and I do not condemn you. But then go and sin no more. First of all, save the person, deliver him. Give that person. And I believe the grace of God in the life of that woman that day dealt a death blow to the issue of sin and fornication in our life. That is where grace works. So when you see a brother manifesting, it doesn't mean that he's perfect. Oh, no. It's not that he is laying claim to his own share of inheritance. Look at the prodigal son. He wasn't very righteous, but he was the person who got the lion's share.
He went, Father, give me my own share of the inheritance. The man gave him. He went and squandered and was moving, living in the realm of piggery. And they couldn't even give him the things that the pigs ate. And at a point, he now remembered his father and began to say, I will come back. The consciousness came. I will return to my father. My father has so much, even for the servants to eat and all, to waste and all that. So he came. The same father. Hallelujah. Grace is not as how good you have done, how much you have worked. It is just your ability to appropriate the works of your father, the word of your father. See, he said, my father, I know he's large-hearted. I know he has. He says, let me go back to him and repent. That was enough. So how then do we grow? This is critical. How do you grow? And how do you, the issue of sin, what do we do about it? How do we overcome sin in our life? The only way to do that is to begin to take each scripture, believe it, and begin to allow, in fact, act every word of God, act it. Amen. Why is this so? It is so because the word of God you eat, like when you eat rice or when you eat chicken, becomes a part of you. So actually, faith is the intake of God's word into your being. And that word you have taken into your being becomes services and, you know, helps the God inside of you to begin to grow more and more. My little children, for whom I travail in birth again until Christ before me. So each word you receive, you believe, receive, and act out, deals some death blow to some of your weaknesses. What is sin after all? Sin is hamartia. It's missing the mark. Which mark? Said by who? God. It's a transgression of the law. So if you obey God, then you will no longer transgress. And how do you obey that? Faith. You receive God's word inside you. And suddenly the sin vanishes. So you can repent from now to tomorrow. And tomorrow you see do the same thing again. But what you can do is to begin to read the Bible. Begin to receive God's word. It's just like ignorance. If somebody is ignorant and he cannot do a specific job, and he was told, if you had done this in this way, you will have won 1 million. Hey, the following day, the same thing comes. He doesn't know what to do. But if you teach him what to do, that handicap goes. So sin is a handicap. It's a manifestation of spiritual handicaps in us. And these handicaps are tied up by the word of the Lord in us. Amen. A good example is this. When a paralyzed man was carried by 4 men, they had so much faith. He carried him for the press. There was no way to get a man in the presence of Jesus. So they smashed the roof and dropped him there. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. See, faith, this is a dead blow to sin. Look at the thief, 2 thieves on the cross. They saw what happened. They had not died. Jesus was crucified. They were crucified because they were criminals. And one of them was watching this matter. And Jesus was being abased. His claims to deity was completely destroyed. If you are God, come out. If you don't ask, you couldn't heal yourself. But this man received the revelation. This man is God. I missed the castigation. I missed the societal rejection of Jesus. This man on the cross accepted him. Can you imagine that? What a fate. He said, Master, remember me in your father's kingdom. Everything he did in his life wiped away. Amen. Even in natural. Certain things you cannot do. You can only do them when you learn how to do those things. When you have the interpreted knowledge, you cannot do certain things. So that is the way it goes. So that is faith. Faith is taking in as much as possible. Don't be static. Be dynamic in the things of God. Each day or each season, let something new, let some revelation hit you and begin to practice it. And some of the things, try them out. They are not fairy tales. That's why we say God is the same yesterday, today. A sister read this issue of multiplication of 5 loaves and tried it out. Brought some offering and gave and said, Lord, multiply this. And the Lord multiplied it from $5,000 to $250. Try out these things. They are not fairy tales. They are realities of life. Amen. Blessed be God. So let me summarize. Know who you are. One of the things I do before I pray, I begin to tell myself who I am. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a son of the Most High God. Jesus Christ lives in me. It's not me, it is him. So when I stand before, deity stands, God stands. Amen. If I stand before you, God Almighty is standing before you. Because the fullness of God, bodily dwelleth in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that same God is in me, and he is completing me. Not me, but him is standing. Amen. God will help us understand that. So you can see that you can begin to, not just from healing, for anything, for your finances, whatever it is. for the issues of life, begin to attend unto them with this consciousness. For as much as you know, for as much as. If you go to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, he says, this is the record that we have, that if we have Jesus, if we have received Jesus, we have eternal life. Now, before I conclude, there's one aspect that is so critical that I must mention. I have been doing some project in this matter, and I was asking God some questions about this issue of life and death. And it is dawning on me that our belief pattern is still inadequate, incomplete. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ and we failed to believe that eternal life has entered into us and we shall not die. In other words, if we fail to believe immortality and we are still programming ourselves for death in the future, then our belief pattern is incomplete. And when it is incomplete, then there are certain things we cannot fully flow in. So one of the things that God wants us to do is to have a full belief pattern. And that is that, see, Jesus died, I died with him. Jesus resurrected, I resurrected. Never to die again. Because he has given us the sure message of David. What is the sure message of David? It's immortality. Amen. That is the sure message of David. Go and read it. He will never again go back to corruption. For he did not suffer his Holy One, his soul, to remain in hell. Neither did he suffer him to see what? Corruption. If we believe that, that God will not suffer, the Lord in you cannot suffer you to your soul to remain in hell. Neither shall he suffer you to see corruption. You will not see death. Amen. So that aspect of our life, of our belief pattern must be there. It must be there every day. And then you begin to see yourself go younger. Amen. Amen. Take the word I begin to pray. Psalm 103. He satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. And you speak to your body. This body be renewed like the eagle. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. That's what he says. We shall not die. We shall live. Psalm 118 or so. We shall live to declare the works of the Lord. I shall not die because he has died. Dead one, can he die again? So, first epistle of John chapter 5 says that this is the confidence that we have. If we believe that doctrine, that before we start asking, God already hears it and he does it for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we bow heads in prayer? Brother Kola, please.
Can we please take this song together? We are affirming the word of the Lord, the immutability of his counsel. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. He is the Lord, he changeth not. He is the Lord, he changeth not. He is the Lord, he changeth not. He is the Lord, he
is the Lord, he changeth not. He yeah.
I'd like us to respond to this word. Whenever God gives us his word, we should respond. And the Lord has ministered to us this afternoon to stabilize us, consolidate us, so that our faith shall not rest in the eloquence or wisdom of man, but in the power of the living God. We are living at a time when many Christians are standing on sinking sand. Many are standing on the traditions and doctrines of their denominations. Many are living by what their pastor tells them, motivation messages. But the Bible says our faith should not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of the living God. Because God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man to change his mind. With him, there is no yea and nay. So whenever God says a thing, we can rest upon it. Let's thank God for the word he has given unto us. And ask that the Lord will help us that our feet shall become stabilized. And as many as have had their feet on shaky foundation with respect to a promise, a word of the Lord, let us ask the Lord that he might stabilize our feet. That songwriter says, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And one of the reasons why many shall have their faith collapsing is because it is on sinking sand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can we take that song, please? Can you raise it for us? And please project it for us if you have it. Can we rise on our feet, brethren? Our faith is built on nothing less but the word of God that can never fail. He has said it, it will surely come to pass.
Hold his cup, bear man's blood. Father, we give you thanks for your word unto us to stabilize our feet in the Christian path. And also with regard to your good word to us in this present truth. Lord, we know that as it was in the days of your flesh, your word always stands on the other side of popular opinions. But Father, we prefer to align with your word. Because when all things shall crumble, your word shall stand. And we are in this time, O God, when all around us is giving way. Lord, all the only choice we have is to align ourselves with your word. Lord, we thank you for your people that are gathered here today, who have come from various places having diverse experiences. But Lord, we know there is one thing that does not vary and cannot change. It is the word of God. And Lord, you have committed yourself to whatever you have said. Because whatever you have not said, you have not committed yourself. But Lord, we have with us your word that you have given unto us. Lord, we are asking this afternoon that the feet of your people, the faith of your people shall rest in the things you have said unto us in this present truth in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, unto us have been given exceeding great and precious promises that we can make use of them to become partakers of your divine nature. Lord, we take advantage of your word and we say, let it be unto us according to your word. Help us, Father, that when we have a choice between what you have said and other things that have been said, we shall align ourselves with your word. Lord, we pray for as many brethren here who have come to points in their lives when they have to take a decision. We are asking, oh God, that word which is your own shall spring up within them. For you did say that the Holy Ghost will remind us of all the things that you have said, meaning that the Holy Ghost will make your will known to us. Strengthen us, oh God, to align ourselves with your will. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. Lord, we thank you for adding unto us. We say, God, we prepare more, add more unto us, until our cups are full and overflowing. Lord, we thank you because as this convention is gradually winding to a close, God, peradventure there is anybody here who is still saying, Father, when will my touch come? Father, let every cry of the hearts of your people reach your throne. Nobody shall go empty. Because you said, I have not asked the sons of Jacob to seek me in vain. Nobody shall go back empty. For even when the 5,000 came to the wilderness, they came to seek you, but you did not forget their physical needs. And the Bible says we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Father, touch your people one more time. Oh God, we have been touched, but give us another touch. As we look up to you to fill our cups to overflowing, Father, let your spirit brood again over us. Blessed be the name of the Lord our God. We say we shall not be distracted, but our hearts shall be set upon him who alone is our source. To him be glory and honor and majesty and praise forevermore. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.